to us. Amen.
Amen. Good to be in church. Amen. Thank you, Brother Case. That was a great song. And I like it that you sing the old songs. And I appreciate that so very much. I do want to say his hair was real long. And I normally will embellish it a little bit. But I do want to say every girl in the church was jealous of his hair when he first came. And Carrie, your hair was pretty too, but not as well. I'll just move along here. I sure love Carrie and Eric and Lukey and, of course, Katia. Just love this family. And Mrs. Savatsky, I love you too, wherever you're, there you are. And remember you getting saved. I'll never forget it. And the joy of knowing your husband in those days. And he was a true man. Man was a real man. And he looked at me one time. He said, if I ever get saved, Ricky will help me get saved. He made it real plain, black and white. I'm so happy he's in heaven tonight. And thank the Lord. My wife and I are very humbled by your kindness. Several of you have asked me what we're going to do. I honestly don't know. I know God does. But and I've had so many say greater things are ahead and whatever God has. God is not looking for our approval of what he does. As a matter of fact, if we agree with him, that's to our benefit. But whether we agree with him or no, it doesn't change what God's going to do. He's sovereign. And I had no plan at all that at my age and my ministry history that we would be in this state. When in January, when I resigned my church in Manteca, it is a great church. And I want to tell you, there are five men tonight in the ministry because of the decision I made in January to leave that church. And I mean, these are amazing steps of God's approval. Five men tonight, literally in a specific ministry upon my resignation of Central Valley Baptist Church. That's a positive thing. We took the position as co-pastor there at North Valley, and God blessed it. We're very thankful for the experience that we had there. I can't explain why. Dr. Treber changed his mind about this. I'm not critical of him, but that was his prerogative. And now we're looking for God's direction. I told my wife, I'm thinking about becoming a Methodist. They meet once a week, and I'm told some Methodists are allowed to smoke and drink. So I'm thinking about being a Methodist. I was thinking about Presbyterian. Presbyterians get away a little bit more. But I'm just kidding, and so you keep us in prayer, and we're preaching all over the place. We're traveling. My car, God's given us a good car. It's running good. We've passed 3,000 miles for sure, and we'll just keep doing what we're doing. Let God work. He might come tonight, and then we'll be in his presence. But thank you, Pastor, for being so kind to us. I'm a little tired of hearing my name. I'm tired of all the talk about us, but I cannot tell you how grateful we are for your friendship. Go in your Bibles, please, the book of Acts, chapter number 13. My, the singing has been wonderful. I miss the kids tonight, the young people. I'm preaching a message that I wish the kids could hear, but I want you to do me a favor. I want you to listen to it. Then you help young people about the subject I'm dealing with tonight. That is the subject of the will of God. Acts chapter number 13. And let's find our place and then we'll stand together for the reading of the word. Acts chapter number 13. If you're able to stand with me, let's join together. And I'll do the reading. You follow along. And I will not keep you long. It's about 10 minutes of 7. And I'm sure excited about the Lord's table tonight. I can't tell you how that blessed my heart when it was announced that the Lord's Supper would be served tonight. And it's truly a special blessing to be part of that tonight. And I want you to know that's a wonderful thing God's given us tonight. So we'll ready our hearts for that. We're going to begin the reading in verse number 26. men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Let me pause there. If you studied this 13th chapter of Acts, you would see no less than five times the word fulfilled. Fulfilled. We're preaching about the will of God, and we see in that subject five times the word fulfilled. Look, verse 28. Though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. Verse number 30 is perhaps one of the greatest verses in all the Bible. We're not preaching that verse, but I'd like you to read it with me out loud. Verse 30, ready? But God raised him from the dead. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Verse 36, For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. We're going to preach tonight out of verse number 36, and that statement where it says that David served his own generation by the will of God. Now that verse has significance twofold. First of all, it is clarifying who the Bible is talking about that saw no corruption. David died, he saw corruption. It's clarifying the one that the preacher is referring to, and that's the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But I want to draw that secondary part of that verse, and that would be David. The emphasis being clarifying. And David, the Bible says, after he had served his own generation by the will of God. We're going to go to some other scriptures in just a moment, but I want you to think about tonight the great significance and the vital importance of God's will in your life. No matter your age, no matter your status in life, God has a specific and determined will for your life. That's good news. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
God's will for your life. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would add to the service that has already taken place. The singing, the edification from the pulpit. Lord, all that's been done, the wonderful privilege of giving. And God, we wait upon you now that you would take the word of Scripture and break to our hearts spiritual truths, spiritual motivation, conviction, that God, we would clamor, we would crawl, we would claw into that place of your perfect will. Bless, we pray now, the remainder of this time. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. You can be seated. As you take your seat, would you follow me in some other scriptures tonight? So get your Bibles handy. And let's go to the book of 1 John and chapter number 2. We'll read a few verses there, and then we'll go to some other corresponding verses tonight. So let's keep together in our Bibles. And so after 1 and 2 Peter, we find 1 John, go to the second chapter, and we'll pick up the reading in verse number 15. Where the Bible says in verse 15 of 1 John chapter 2, you know the verses, very familiar verses, where it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and then he gives us the threefold components of the world. He says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And I want you to notice verse 17. It says, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. And then we find these words that are so vital. It says, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And I want you to think about that. Let's pick it up after the conjunction, but. It says, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. In Massachusetts many years ago, I was selling ice cream door to door, and I remember going to a cemetery. And I'm one of those strange people that likes to go in cemeteries and read headstones, especially in the historic parts of our country, in the Northeast especially. And I remember a large a slab stone that represented a great man that loved God, evidently. On the stone was his birth date, his death date, his name. I think it also referenced that he was from the country of Scotland. But under that were the words, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I like to tell people to put scriptures in their homes. It's good to have scriptures on the walls of your house. Used to be we did that. We used to have Bible verses on the walls of our homes. Anymore today, all you see is love, live, and laugh. That's a humanistic philosophy right there. Now, if you have that on your wall, I'm not saying go home and take it down. But oh, how much better it would be to have on the wall of your home, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. My church, I often made up little embossed cards, and I'd like them to put it on the refrigerator and intermittently put out scripture verses to have and memorize. That's a pretty good phrase right there. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Oh, may God help us get the passion that we need concerning the will of God. Could I ramp it up a little bit? Let's look at what Jesus said about the will of God. Some more scriptures. I'll get to the message in a moment. Would you go to John's Gospel, chapter number 4? So we've been in 1 John. Let's go back to John's Gospel, chapter number 4. And I want you to see a verse there. And then we'll go to two or three other scriptures tonight and then get into our preaching about the will of God. As you're going there, it's very interesting to note that you do not see the will of God in the Old Testament. Nowhere in the Old Testament is the phrase the will of God. We see it decidedly in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, you would find that phrase, the will of God, 23 times in your New Testament. It's very important. Let's look in John chapter 4 and get an idea of what Jesus said about the will of God. He said in verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Folks, that's red letter. How many have a red letter edition Bible? Raise your hand. That's red letter there, isn't it? I said that's red letter. That's what Jesus said. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Folks, the greatest man that ever lived this earth, the greatest man that ever walked in human feet, the greatest man ever born of women, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Pretty important subject. Can I hear an amen? Let's go ahead and keep looking at this a little bit more. Would you go to chapter 5 and verse number 30? Jesus is speaking again. Chapter 5 and verse number 30. We're talking about the will of God, and we're seeing what Jesus, the Lamb of God, said about it. Look at verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Folks, we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about Jesus' estimate of the will of God. And he said, I do not seek my own will, but I do the will of him that sent me. How important is the will of God? Go to chapter 6 now and verse 38. John 6 and verse 38. And oh, what a precious passage we find here. And in the middle of Jesus' discourse, he says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, I am appealing to your spiritual conscience tonight and your spiritual sensitivity in the light of the Son of God's words concerning the most important subject in your existence, the will of God. Let's go now, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26 and verse 39. Matthew 26 and verse number 39. And we see this very tender spot, this sacred spot. We will talk a little bit tonight as the Lord's Supper is served. And here in Matthew 26, we enter into the most sacred and solemn experiences in the life of Christ as he's in Gethsemane. He's about ready to enter into Gabbatha. That's Pilate's hall. And from Gabbatha, he goes to Golgotha. We go from Gethsemane to Gabbatha to Golgotha. Here at Gethsemane, Jesus cries out, and he's in great strain and great prayer. And the Bible says in verse 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. I'm saying to you tonight, with the authority of the Word of God, that in Jesus' life, the will of God had great significance. And I say to you that because it mattered to him so much so that he humbled himself and became obedient to the cross, to the death of the cross, and he submitted himself to the will of the Father, I'm telling you, if you are breathing air this side of eternity, God's will should be premium in your mind and premium in your desire. We find the will of God over and again in the Bible, 23 times in the New Testament. As a pastor all these years, I've been asked so many times concerning God's will. What does God want for me? I've had it asked so many times. People asking me concerning God's will, concerning marriage. I've had young people, single adults over the years ask me, should I be married? Others have said, do you have any idea of God's will concerning a person I should marry? We understand that people wonder things about the will of God. I've been asked questions concerning burial, whether they should be buried or cremated. God's will concerning matters, concerning convictions and standards, job selection. I've had people ask me about buying a home, how to buy a car, entering the ministry, schooling, taking on a promotion, and on and on and on goes the list. What is God's will concerning me? And the spiritual minded person should always consider God's will in every and any decision that we make. It is very significant. And sometimes God's will is very vague. Sometimes it's beyond our perception. I found an interesting illustration concerning a man with the last name of Wright, W-R-I-G-H-T. He was a preacher of the Church of the Brethren, and he actually oversaw many churches in those days. And one day, about a century ago, or just over a century ago, he pronounced from his pulpit that heavier-than-air flight was both impossible and contrary to the will of God. The irony here is that Pastor Wright had two sons by the name of Orville and Wilbur. And Pastor Wright was sure of himself, but he was wrong in his pronouncement. I'm saying to you tonight, the will of God is very specific, but sometimes very vague. I remember back in the 1980s, there was one of the most followed and sought after preachers of that generation was a man by the name of Jim Baker. Now, Jim Baker was an extremely and highly gifted man. And if he'd been steered right, I think God could have used him in a great way. But Jim Baker got himself sideways doctrinally, and usually when you get messed up doctrinally, you're going to get messed up morally. And Jim Baker indeed committed adultery with one named Jessica Hahn. You might remember that. And shortly after, the PTL empire collapsed, and Miss Hahn agreed to granting an interview and having pictures taken by a wicked magazine. And she said, quote, "God has given me a real peace about this decision." She said, "I am a Christian, but I go one-on-one to God, not through any church or organization. And so God understands and has given me permission to grant this interview and have these pictures taken." You and I both know that she's all wet. God's not in that type business. And certainly God wouldn't grant that type will of God. But I do want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. God has given clarity for your life and for my life, first of all, in revealed matters. There are some things that, frankly, we don't need to pray about. And I like it when people say, "if the Lord will." Your pastor is very, very quick to do that. He says, "Lord willing," all the time in anything he communicates with me. And that is a Christian characteristic, because we understand what we do if the Lord wills. Amen. But there are some things that I want to tell you right now is the Lord's will. Could I say, first of all, according to Galatians 1 and verse number 4, that it's the Lord's will that all people be saved. I believe with all my heart that anybody breathing air can be saved. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Bible also says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but that all should come to repentance." He wants everybody saved. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth." I want to tell you something. Calvinism is an absolute hellish doctrine belched up out of the bowels of the lake of fire. God wants everybody saved. And you say, "Well, I don't know if he wants me to be saved." If you understand you're a sinner and you deserve to go to hell because of your sin, if you can accept God's gift of salvation through his son's blood, he'll save you if you call. I'm thanking God that he saved me the 27th day of April 1974. I was a preacher's kid, little fat little boy at Emmanuel Baptist Church. I tapped my dad on his shoulder, and that night the Holy Ghost squeezed my 9-year-old heart, and he saved me just like he saves a drunk. Listen to me, I'm telling you, he wants everybody to be saved. There's no doubt about it, Jesus saves. I said, "Jesus saves. Whosoever cometh, need not delay. Now the door is open. Enter while you may. Jesus is the true, the only living way. Whosoever will may come." It's his will that people be saved. It's also God's will, revealed will, that saints be holy. I said, it's God's will that we live holy. Listen to me. It's against the rules to smoke and drink and cuss and live like a devil. You get saved, listen, you wrote off all that stuff. You have no business living like the old man. Listen, if you're saved, you've got to give up your old ways. I said, you've got to give up your old ways. It's the rule. It's what God said. If you're saved, you belong to him. You have no business acting like the devil. You have no business thinking like the devil wants you to think. It's time to live holy. It's God's will that our sanctification, we be holy. We're supposed to act holy. You can't lose your temper and speak your mind. Amen. It's against the rules to gossip and slander others if you're saved. Amen. Can't do it. You're not allowed to do it. You say, "But I do it." Yeah, and God's mad at you. That's right. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Hey, this is preaching. Amen? Amen. And we need God's people to realize it is God's will that I be holy. You can't look at what you want to look at. You can't do what you want to do. You can't speak the way you want to speak. You belong to God. "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." Our spirit, the Spirit of God who lives in us, listen to me, he wants us to be holy. For the scripture in 1 Thessalonians, I got to take you there because I wrote it in my notes. It says, take them there So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I want you to see verses 3 and 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 3 and 4, and it's all in the T books there. You'll find it there. And let me read those two verses for you. I want you to see them where the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 3, it says, "For this is the will of God, comma." Oh, we can do it again. "For this is the will of God, comma, even your sanctification, comma." And then he rings our doorbell, "that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." That means this: we are separated for his glory. Separated, sanctification, honor his glory. Oh, listen to me. It's his revealed will. I'm saying to you, it's his revealed will that people get saved. It's his revealed will that saints be holy. Let me tell you something else. It's his revealed will that in everything we should give thanks. Oh, I like that verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It is his will that in everything we give thanksgiving. So I'm saying there are specific revealed aspects to the will of God. And we could preach more on that. So at this point, let me give you a Bible assignment. You ready for it? Here it is. Here's your Bible assignment. I said at the beginning of the message, 23 times you'll find in your King James Bible the phrase, "the will of God." I am challenging you, find every place it's mentioned and then see the teaching attached to that statement, "the will of God." I'm telling you, God will speak to your heart. It is a study that opens up your spiritual life. Find the will of God in the New Testament and see what God is saying about it. I want to get to the message, though. All of that was introduction. Say amen. You say, "Good night. How long is the message?" I got four quick points. A poem, and we're out of here. Amen. I'm just kidding. Let's look together back in Acts chapter 13. And I want us to take that statement out again and draw your attention to where the Bible says in verse 36, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption." I want to start off with saying, first of all, there is the individual will of God. Number one, the individual will of God. Notice it says, "for David." It doesn't say anybody else. It just says, "for David." Ladies and gentlemen, there is an individual will of God for your life. What was God's will for David in this context? Well, he was to be the king and to be the leader. There couldn't be two kings. There had to be one king for David. It wasn't that David could have everybody share that leadership. No, God selected one man to be king. It was David. He replaced Saul. Saul blew it. Probably one of the greatest stories of human tragedy in all the Bible, in all history, is Saul. What a waste of a good man. What a waste of possibility. What a waste of opportunity. Saul was taken out of the way. David stepped in. It was God's will that David be king and be leader. It was individual to him, nobody else. It was specific, one of a kind, definite. There were other kings, yes, but there was one king of Israel, David. Now we see this again and again throughout the Bible. The Apostle Paul, he said again and again, five times in his epistles, the statement, he said, Paul, comma, called to be an apostle by the will of God. Paul said five times, "I am an apostle by the will of God." So specific to Paul, Paul was recognizing what I'm talking about, an individual will of God. And I'm talking to every person tonight. It matters not your age, your gender, your story in life. God has a will specifically for you. Ladies and gentlemen, I say by the Bible's authority, God has a definite plan for your life. It's never contradicting. It is a revealed, complementing, and enhancing will God brings to us as we yield to Him. Listen, God has a will for every father in this room, every mother, every child, every parent. And each of us have our respective individual roles. Mom, you're supposed to be the mom, not the sister to your daughter. When you do that, you mess up God's plan. A dad is to be dad, not the buddy, the boy's buddy. Oh, he's got to be dad. See, it's specific, individual to every person. The same with the church. The church is a body of believers. But every one of us function with individual assignments. Every one of us. Not everybody can be the head. Somebody's got to be the earlobe. And I want to tell you something. I got a couple of good-sized earlobes hanging on my head. There's got to be thumbs and ears and eyes. We all play an individual specific role. So in the New Testament church, you have a specific, definite will of God for every person here. It's for you to be part of that body. Amen. Listen to me. We all function together. Amen. That's why if you sing off key, still sing. But not so loud. Brother Horse, I'm just kidding. Listen to me, you've got a place here. I want to tell you why we lose church members. Because they don't see their place. Why folks don't stick. I want to tell you, those kids that are down there right now, I wish they were in the room because I'd have them all stand. And I would take 80% of whatever stood and I'd have them sit. You say, why is that? Because in every church, 80% of the kids that turn 18 and graduate from high school, they never come back to church. 80%. If there were 10 teenagers in this room tonight, Brother Boston, I'd have 8 of them sit down. And only 2 stand, because those 8 would represent what's going on in this country. And I want to tell you why we're losing our young people, folks. It's not because of drugs. It's not because of gangs. It's not because of money and careers. It's because we're not assimilating those young people into the body of Christ with a specific, identified, real place of service. I'm saying the will of God. We've got to have the actual, active, individual will of God in all our lives. I mean, every church member ought to have a place of service. Every church member. I was signing Bibles. I preached in Texas one time, a couple years ago, and a young man was wanted me to sign his Bible. And as I was signing his Bible, I did what I do with everybody that's young. I said, "What do you do in the church? What's your ministry?" And he said, "I don't know what you mean." I said, "Well, I'm signing your Bible. You're saved, right?" He said, "Yes." I said, "You member here?" He said, "Yes, my family, we all come here." I said, "What's your ministry?" He said, "Well, I don't have a ministry." I said, "That's a problem, buddy." And as I signed it, I looked at him and said, "You need a ministry." He said, "Well, okay, what do I do?" I said, "Come with me." We went over and found the pastor. I said, "Pastor, this young man wants a ministry." I said, he has no ministry here." I said, "All he does is sit in a pew. He wants a ministry." And the pastor said, "We've been after him for a couple years." I'm saying to you, listen to me, church. I'm not your pastor. I'm a friend of your pastor. But I'm telling you, listen to me. You've got to find your place of involvement and service in the will of God in the body of Christ. Amen. Every person. Well, I said this morning, I'm going to say it again. There's no free rides here. I said there's no free rides here. You don't get to skate on into heaven. You got to work till Jesus comes. Every one of us have a place, an active place of service in the will of God. Oh, may God help us have a pack choir, have a staff nursery. I do want to say thank God I have the male hormone, because that keeps me out of the nursery. Praise God. I'm glad that somewhere along the line, the Independent Baptist Council of the hierarchy one day said that men are not allowed to work in the nursery. I don't know who wrote that rule, but I think they deserve a medal. Amen. I am just telling you, thank God, if it's in the nursery, if it's working in third grade girls' Sunday school, if it's singing to the choir, helping on a bus route, helping learn, getting your CDL so you can drive a bus. I'm saying every one of us ought to be actively involved in the will of God. I mean, doing something for God's glory. I'm thinking about a dear precious woman by the name of Iris Patton. Iris was a member of my church in New England. I remember I knocked on her door one Tuesday morning, and some Boy Scouts were in her house. And they were selling her some tins of something. And she answered the door. And I stand there with a young man in my church, and Stan Taylor. And she answered the door. She said, "Do you need to see me?" And I said, "Well, yes, ma'am. I wanted to talk to you if you had a minute." She said, "Well, as you can see, I've got some Boy Scouts in here. I need to buy their product. And as soon as they're done, I'll let you come in and talk to me." And I said, "Okay." And so, I mean, just she took control of the situation. So I stood back and Stan and I looked at each other, and finally as she came back, and those boys left, and she said, "Now, how can I help you?" I said, "Well, I wonder if you had about 5 minutes time, I'd like to talk to you." And she said, "Come on in." In just a few short minutes, we sat down together, and I took the Bible and showed her how to be saved. Right there, she got her assurance of salvation. And that precious woman in her late 70s had been a social worker for many years in our county there in Massachusetts. And Iris, I want to tell you something. She's one of these people that really got it. I mean, this woman flat got it. She not only got saved, but she started going soul winning and out on Thursday night visitation. And she'd say, "Give me 5 addresses and I'll make sure by Sunday all 5 of those people received a visit." This is a widowed or a single woman and had kids and grandkids. And so every week I'd give her 5 visits and she'd make those visits. And finally one day she came to me and she said, "I'm going to have surgery." And the doctor said, "Probably afterward I'll not be able to walk." And you know what was troubling her the most? Here she is, part of my church. She's in our Bible Institute. This woman was on fire. She said, "What hurts me the most, pastor, is I'll probably never get to go make visits again." And sure enough, that's what happened. Iris had the surgery. They had to put tubes in her legs, and she never could walk, but probably from here to the pew, and that was it. And so she went week after week. And on a Sunday night, I was preaching, "Mary hath done what she could." You remember that text? And I was preaching that text, and that night one of the men in the church came to me and said, "I'm going to put a sign on our church, Jesus saves." He found something he could do. But Iris met me and she said, "Pastor, I know what I can do." She said, "I know what I can do." She said, "I can't go visitation anymore and I can't go out soul winning." But she said, "You know the apartment where I live?" She says, "Right across the street, a bus stop." She said, "I'm told that hundreds of people, almost 1,000 people, come by that spot every day." And she said, "You know what I figured I could do? I can go sit in the bus stop." And she said, "I'm going to sit down there every day. And when they come by to get a bus ride, they're going to get a gospel tract too." And that dear woman, till she couldn't do it any longer, she took gospel tracts. And I mean, she emptied our track rack every week. Because she sat in that bus stop and gave out gospel tracts. She told me later, she said, "Every bill I pay, I mail a tract." She said, "Every time I send a letter, I put a gospel tract in it." I'm trying to tell you something. God has a specific identified will for every child of God. For David had a will of God. You and I have a specific individual will of God. Here we come. I'm coming practical now. What are you doing in God's will tonight? What are you doing for His glory? I'm saying every one of us have an individual will of God. Let me say secondly, there is not only the individual will of God, but there is the practical will of God. Notice what it says in verse 36. After he had served. Now I want you to think about that. Serve, it's practical. The character of the will of God, I'm going to say it again, almost redundant point here. The practical will of God, the character of the will of God is in service. Service. David's was a life of service. Isn't it probably the best part of your life, getting to serve the Lord? You know, the happy people are not the ones serving themselves. We stopped at the Myers before we came here. My dad used to say Myers is purgatory because it's not quite hell. He used to say that. I wouldn't say that, but Dad used to say that. We were in the Myers. You know what I saw? I saw probably 200 unhappy people. And every one of them looking at me and my wife like we were some kind of freaks. Walk around like this. They're watching us and they're doing this, looking at us. And I'm just kind of, "How you doing? Good morning. Good afternoon. How you doing? Good afternoon." I don't know if it's a Michigan thing or not, but people, they were looking at us with suspect. I think some of them are probably backslidden Christians. They're going down to Clark Lake tonight when they ought to be going to Loomis Park. They're going down to Columbia when they ought to be coming to Loomis Park. I'm just saying to you, it's in service. David's life was that of service. David had to make battle plans. He had to establish the kingdom. He had to deal with national safety and unity. He had to deal with government and orderliness. And listen to me, God has designed a blessed place of service for every member of Loomis Park Baptist Church. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful, church? Every one of us. I was watching Brother Mark play that piano, and he's going up and down those keyboards, and let me tell you something. Don't ever ask me to do that. I can whistle, but I'm sure not going to do that. That's his place of service, but not only. Every one of us have multiple places of service, and I'm talking to God's people about serving the Lord. Listen, every one of us need to be busy. Now, some are in the up front, others are behind the scenes. Some people are behind the scenes. I think about third grade girls. I'm thinking about the third grade teacher, Brother Boston, that taught my wife, Mrs. Pribble. And Mrs. Pribble said, girls, if you want to be saved, bow your heads and accept Christ. And little Joanne Boston went home and got saved. She's been a pastor's wife 30-some years now. Why are you saying that, preacher? I'm saying it because, listen to me, don't you dare underestimate the wonderful influence and power of a third grade girls teacher, a bus worker. I'm thinking about how many people tonight are in pulpits because they were reached through a bus worker. Some precious bus worker on a Saturday going out with a handful of candy and some flyers and all kinds of aggravation and putting up with snotty noses and ripped britches and stinky little feet, and those little kids come on the bus with head lice and all the other things that we deal with. Hey, listen to me. Somebody's got to be in the out front and in the behind the scenes. Amen. Working for God. Service. I'm talking about a practical place of service. Oh, listen to me. A teenager in the youth group trying to fit in needs another teenager that says, come on, let's come in. It makes a big difference. Somebody coming into Loomis Park Baptist, your new member, you invite them over. Say, come on over. I want you to have coffee or have some cake. And not a box cake, but a homemade cake. Can I hear an amen right there? Listen to me, I think box cakes are of the devil. It's got to be by scratch, amen? You ladies need to repent and get right with God and start making real cakes. But invite them over and you say, oh, but it takes time and it takes energy. Listen to me, we are not living for ourselves. We're living for His glory. We're living for His kingdom. We're living for God to use us to help others. All of that being the practical will of God. I'm saying regardless, the practical will of God is for you to get involved. It's about service. Let me give you the third thing. I'm hurrying. Notice next, it says that David, for David, after he served, notice it, his own generation. That's talking about the historical will of God. We have the individual will of God. That's for everybody. We have the practical will of God that has to do with service. But then he talks about the historical will of God. And there we see his own generation. We live in a day, in this day, for God. I think we're living in the best day ever. This is a great day to live in. The technology, the abilities. This is the best time. You say, well, I wished I lived back in the 40s. I personally feel like I was born in the wrong generation. Some people tell me that. They're like, you're an old soul. I don't know what that means. I feel bad every time they say it. But I hear it a lot. You're an old soul. I'm saying to you, we live in the best day possible. God has given us this day. This is the day. I'm afraid some of us live in another day when we ought to be living in this day and making a difference in this generation, in your generation. I'm talking about your life. I'm 52, be 53 on the 4th of July. I've got my generation. But listen to me, I'm busy trying to live in this generation, not for me, but I can serve Him in my generation. We need some 53-year-old people on fire for God. Amen. We need some 80-year-old people on fire for God. Amen. You might not be able to shout as loud as you used to, or jump as high as you used to, but praise the Lord, you can still serve God. Amen. In your generation, even teenagers and young people. Every one of us serving God in our generation. What if the trumpet sounded tonight? There'd be no more tomorrows. It's over. And so we got to do it today. Amen. We got to serve Him today for the entirety of our life. 1 Peter 4:2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. That's 1 Peter 4:2. I'm saying we have this moment. We have this moment. This 25th day of June, 2017, to say, God, I want to serve you in my generation. I want my generation to count for God. I'm talking about my age, my life, that I might be in His will and do it till I see His face. I think about Pastor mentioning our son Eric and Brother Case mentioning our son Eric. He lived 18 years, 5 months, and 9 days. That's how long he lived. You say, why do you do it that way? I don't know. One day just dawned on me. That's how long he lived. 18 years, 5 months, 9 days. That's all he had. It was compressed in a short period of time. Listen to me. I remember doing the funeral of a 24-year-old man when I was 24. I'll never forget it. He was a big man. Heavy fella, around 300 pounds. And I remember when I did his funeral, I was by myself. I had a couple people there and maybe three or four family members. And there he was, Elliot, dead, 24, same age as me. And I realized, man, that could be me. And the truth is, listen, we're not guaranteed anything beyond this moment. That's why we must serve him in our generation right now. And let me close with this. We have, finally, the final will of God. We have the individual will of God, the practical will of God, the historical will of God, and then finally, the final will of God. It says in that verse, he fell on sleep. Now, I love the verbiage of our King James Bible. He fell on sleep. That means he died. And God's will for you and will for me will eventually come to an end. Some sudden. I don't know what's harder. I thought about writing a book one day on the contrast and parallels of sudden death and protracted dying. If you've ever suffered with someone through a long-term suffering, there are sorrows attached to that that cannot be described in mere mortal words. We know that. And then you have the other shocking and unrelenting shock of sudden death. It's hard to put parameters to that. It's hard to figure that out. But the truth is, whether you go suddenly or go in a protracted way, there is an end to the individual, practical, and historical will of God. And why do I say that? I say that because, folks, right now, like the weaver's shuttle, our time is passing away. We only have so much time left. I doubt if 1 year from now, every one of us will ever be back in this room just like this. I doubt it. I'd say within a year, there might be a percentage of us not even on this earth. And so we've got to live for God today and be in His will right now. I like that great song by Fanny Crosby. She said, I shall know Him. I shall know Him. Do you know Him tonight? If you do know Him, could I ask you, and I'm coming right at you, are you tonight functioning in the will of God? You say, preacher, I'm so far out of the will of God, I don't know how to make my way back. You make your way back just like you made your way away. Walk back to Him. You walked away from Him, and you're right. Turn around and come back to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for the power of Your Word. God, I pray tonight that the will of God will be of great value to every one of us here. I would think that if we were dead honest with ourselves, we'd have to admit there have been times in my life when I've been out of God's will. I've been out of that place of precious peace, that place of settled confidence, and I've been in that place of unrest. Oh God, may that Christian tonight, or those Christians tonight that would have that testimony, they come back to God and say, God, help me get into Your will. It might be that the will of God has come and gone in some cases. Might be some here that remember surrendering to the mission field and knew that's where God wanted them. Or maybe some act of service that is certainly far gone. Lord, that doesn't mean You're done with us. You still have a plan and a place for every one of us. As we breathe air, we have opportunity to serve. Bless in this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Our heads